moment I knelt down upon my knees in prayer, was the moment a beggar became a rightful heir. He came to live within this heart of mine,
and he filled me with
glory divine. And it happened that very moment he saved my soul, he saved my soul.
My name is recorded
in the book of life in heaven.
My sins are washed away by the blood of Calvary.
Since the day that the blood was applied,
forever I'll
stand justified. And it happened that very moment he saved my soul,
he saved my soul.
I'll never get over that grace so rich and free. And the more that I live, the more it amazes me. How that just in one moment of time,
all the joys of heaven
then became mine. And it happened that very moment he saved my soul,
he saved my soul.
My name is recorded
in the book of life in heaven.
My sins are washed away by
the blood of Calvary. Since the day that the blood was applied,
forever I'll
stand justified. And it happened that very moment he saved my soul,
he saved my soul.
Since the day that the
blood was applied,
forever I'll
stand justified. And it happened that every moment he saved my soul.
Great, thank you. I appreciate it tonight. That's good. Okay, let's get over to the book of Proverbs tonight and find chapter 3 over there. Chapter 3. I want to say I appreciate Brother Larry Johnson being ready to pinch hit today, either morning or evening, and then getting himself ready. And then for me just to say, look, I'm going to go ahead, but I missed Sunday morning when Brother Gomez was here. And then we had Brother Dallas all day. And then last Sunday night, the ordination. So I kind of feel like I need to earn my paycheck somehow. So, or I could be like that fellow that told Brother Hiltabiddle, I don't need a job. I just need a paycheck. Remember that? Oh, my gracious. I've laughed about that. But Brother Larry, I will be out March the 12th in a meeting. Actually, at Brother Johnson's church out in California, and Brother Larry's going to preach on that day. And I'm kind of sad he's lost his sunglasses. I was hoping he would preach in his sunglasses up here, but any day, anyway. And I know some of you were disappointed. You were hoping that Larry would preach tonight. And I appreciate that. I do. It doesn't bother me at all. I like it myself, okay? But I do have to make an appearance here once a month or so. And tonight. All right, let's stand together if you're able in honor of God's word. Thanks for being here tonight. And it's been a season since December of just battling through all this stuff, hasn't it? And I appreciate you doing that. Look at verse number 11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And I want you to notice the word in verse 11, correction, and in verse 12, correcteth. And I want to speak on children and correction. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be in church. It's done my soul good just to be here today. And Lord, now please, we're going to talk a little bit about truth tonight. So give us a willing heart to hear, a listening ear, and help our families with this most important matter of rearing their children for the honor and glory of God. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It goes without saying that if one book in the Bible were to be designated as the book on rearing children, it would be the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, you know, was written to Solomon's son. Much of it directed to what the Bible calls the teaching of the simple. Teaching of the simple. Now, the simple in Proverbs is a word used about young people. It's not used in the sense of young people being simple-minded. That's not how it's used. It's about the fact that young people, pardon me, have not narrowed down their belief system like adults have. There's a lot of room for influence. There's a lot of room for them to be swayed one way or the other. Case in point, how many people, what percentage of people, say 45 and over, get saved as compared to 10 and under? That's because at 10 and under, there's a ton of room for influence. Okay, you get a narrow-minded adult, you got to get past that narrow mind. Holy Ghost has to break that down before they're even willing to listen to the plan of salvation. So that's what it's talking about. It's talking about young people, the whole book. And since it's a book that majors on young people, there are many verses that pertain to dads and moms in the area of rearing their children. And one of the areas of child rearing that's mentioned over and over again in this book is that of correction. Correction. Now, correction is defined in Webster's 1812 dictionary this way, quote, that which is intended to rectify or to cure faults, punishment, discipline, chastisement, that which corrects. Now, when I was in elementary school, we would do a math paper, we'd do an English paper, and we'd turn it in, and the teacher would grade it, and then the teacher would hand it back if it was an English paper, if it was a math paper, whatever, and she would say, before we did anything else, correct the problems that are wrong. She didn't correct them for us. It might be the structure of the sentence. It might be labeling the parts of speech that each word in the sentence was. Nouns, verbs, adverbs, adjectives, so forth. You got it, okay? Or if the math problem was added wrong, subtracted wrong, multiplied wrong, divided wrong, or beyond that in algebra, correct it. What was done wrong. And so we had to make it right. We had to correct it. We had to rectify the wrong, which in that case meant reworking the problem until the right answer was reached. And by the way, I still think that's a good approach to education. Okay. Now, God gives children to parents, and He expects those parents to correct their children because, guess what? Amazing announcement. Somewhere along the line, the children are going to do wrong. Now, I know that is foreign to you, mothers especially, but I'm sorry to inform you that's going to happen, all right? And so because that's going to happen, the parents are to rectify the wrong. Verse number 12, look at what it says again. It says, even as a father, the son in whom he delighted. So God expects us to correct children. Do you delight in your children? If you do, you will not allow them to develop bad character traits, bad habits, bad behavior in their lives. No, instead of that, you will correct those character flaws, correct those habits, and correct that behavior before it gets embedded into their pattern of life. Because if it happens over and over again, people, it's going to get embedded into their pattern of life. That's why it needs to be rectified when they're little, when they're simple. Now, when you take this verse, verses 11 and 12, at face value, really all God expects us to do with our children is what He does with His children. He's not asking us to do something He would not or does not do. God corrects us when it's necessary. And there is no question as to whether God loves His children. In fact, He loves His children far more than we could ever love ours. And this little silly little statement, I love my children too much to whatever it is when it involves correction, is totally insane. It's just, people, be careful when you make statements that are blatantly opposite what the Scripture says. Blatantly opposite. It's no secret God loves His kids. And because He does, He corrects us. And any parent who correctly loves their child or children is going to correct their children. Okay? It's just the way it goes. I'm going to take God's word before I hear anybody say something silly like that. Now, correction is something That must take place again and again. Look at the end of verse number 11. Neither be weary of his correction. What does that mean? It's not one and done. That means it's going to happen over and over again. It's going to take place more than once. And obviously, some children require more correction than others. And I'm not sure what it is about the first child, but it seems they are the ones that get the most correction. I know that by experience. All right? About every firstborn child in this room can agree with me right now. You can always see the firstborn shaking their heads up and down, up and down. I'll tell you this much. Hannah got a whole lot more than Cherith ever got. And she reminds her of that once in a while, you know, when the situation is right. Now, let me talk to you about a couple things tonight. I want to start with areas that require correction. I'm just going to deal with a couple of them. There's far more areas than this. But let me deal with a couple of them tonight. Areas that require correction. How about whining? You fly on enough airplanes. You spend enough time in stores. You hang around children for any length of time at all. And you're going to hear, in this day and age especially, plenty of whining. When children do not get their way, or they feel like things are not fair, or they do not get something they want, they will immediately take to whining about it until the parent gives in and appeases them. And parents, a whiny child should never be appeased. Never be appeased. Now, we had six. Did we break that rule? Yes, I'm sure we did. Because it wears you down. And after a while, it's like, please, here, take it, go. Eat that 5-pound chocolate candy bar. I don't care. You know, do what you got to do. But the rule, parents should never appease a whining child. Because once a parent grants a whining child its desire, that child will remember, and rather quickly will they learn, all I have to do to get my way is to fuss for a little while, or maybe a lot of while, and I'll get my way. So you teach your child that whining will never accomplish anything by never appeasing them. The way to do that is not let them whine. You know what? Well, what do I do? Stop your whining. That works real well. Stop it. Now. And people, look, I am not for screaming at children. I don't think that's necessary, but it certainly doesn't hurt a child for a dad and or a mom to raise their voice once in a while and mean business with their kids when it's necessary. Stop your whining. And parents, you need to be careful that you do not try to mediate every little tiff or disappointment your child goes through or imagines that they go through. You can't mediate all those, folks. You cannot allow the emotional outbursts of your kids to lead you to decide guilt on the part of the party that your kids are upset with. You can't do that without talking to that party first. And the child usually accomplishes that by whining. Yeah. I remember this, and I mentioned having Barb back in the services this morning. It's been good to have Wendy back. Wendy's had a battle with her health, and Wendy, it's been good to see you today. I don't know if you remember this or not, but when you were driving the school bus to Dwight, and I'm talking about back in the days of the old building, and I was parked over here on the, yeah, that's bad memories. I'm sorry to bring up nightmares, but she just broke out into a cold sweat back there. But I was parked over here. You remember the fence that used to go along the property, the wooden fence there? And I was parked over in that little place over and waiting for you to pull in. And you pulled in and parked the bus. And I think the first kid off the bus was Ben. And I mean, he tore across the parking lot. He jumped in the back of the vehicle. And it was immediate. Dad, I'm Mason Gilbert. And he can talk. And I finally turned around and said, stop it. That's enough. And I got out of the car, walked across the parking lot, and talked very calmly to Wendy and found out the truth. So how do you know Wendy's telling the truth and not Ben? But they, unfortunately, some people are just the opposite. Some parents are just the opposite. They'll take the word of their 8-year-old over an adult. Now, look, folks, I understand there's been trouble all over the country with abusive situations, and that's filthy and dirty and wrong. But 99% of the time, 99% of the time, that adult is going to give you a more accurate story than that child is. 99% of the time. You know, the kids just don't treat me nice. And then you insert a few tears and some sniffling. They don't want me to play with them. So mommy goes off and begins to text or call and attempts to manufacture an environment where there is this kumbaya type existence amongst children that isn't real. It isn't real. And you got to make it so this, you know, that all the kids at recess and all the kids on the playground and everybody's always nice to everybody. Everybody should always be nice to everybody. But do you think that's reality? Is everybody always nice to you? As a grown-up adult? How do you deal with it? Call mommy? Seriously. How do you deal with it? You know, and all that really does is blow up the situation. You know, I don't know what, maybe 50 times greater than it really is. The kids will forget all about it. By tomorrow, 24 hours later, the kids have forgotten all about it. But you know, parents get bamboozled by their child's whining. I remember Joyce told me a story. When she was a girl, there was three girls her age. And I want to tell you that whenever there's three or an odd number, what's the saying, folks? Two's company, three's a crowd, odd man out. I was going to pick on Naomi, Mike, and she knew that, I guess, and she stayed home tonight. But it was Hannah and Naomi and another girl. And there was always a tiff because there was always an odd man out. I don't know why Naomi treated Hannah that way, but that's how it always was. But that's the way it always was. And I can remember Hannah coming home, and like any other child, and Joyce would tell the story. She said, Terry, when I was a little girl, there were three of us. I came home one day from school, all in an uproar, and got with Mom and started into it. And Mommy, there, you know, Mom, and nobody's, and Mom, and they don't let Mom, they don't want me to play. Mom, I'm there, Mom. And I thank God for that little short German lady. And I miss her. She was a great gal. She was a sweet lady. And she had enough sense. You know, she looked at Joyce. Joyce, just a little thing. And said, go find somebody else to play with. Wow, I wonder how long that took. I wonder how many texts had to be sent. I wonder how many phone calls were avoided by, go find somebody else to play with. In other words, don't come and expect me to mediate every little tiff between you and your friends. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to manufacture some type of, there just seems to be so much drama. There's always been drama. And there always will be. That's children. Probably drama in your home. Abby went up and taught college for Joyce this past Thursday. She taught the class for her. So I'm driving her home, and I said, well, what did you tell the girl? We were done. We were headed home. So what did you tell the girls? And she said, I just started telling them about how much, you know, I enjoyed being in college. I really miss the dorm life, and I'm And, you know, not sleeping in a room with three or four other girls, but just going from room to room and catching up on all the drama. People, I don't know where some of you live. But I live on planet Earth. And I live among human beings. And there's always drama somewhere. Always. And you want this manufactured existence, I guess, where there's just no drama. And everybody is just little Lord Fauntleroy. And we just get along every day. And we never hurt anybody's feelings or just this little, what kind of existence are you looking for? Heaven? We're not there yet. You know, I was thinking about this message and two names came to mind. Leah Hall and Pete Cavanaugh. Leah Hall and Pete Cavanaugh. And, you know, of course, Brother Hall and Leah were here 13 years. And then Pete's been married to Leah now for 10 years. And so I've been around, was around Leah a lot in church stuff here in the years they were here. And of course, Pete being married into the family. But both those people, they possess a certain toughness. And I don't mean to, Leah's a very feminine lady. She's a lady. But she's a tough lady. And I believe that came from growing up with multiple siblings. Was it 9 girls in her family? 9 girls? Can you imagine no drama in that house? What are you thinking? And Pete was one of 11 kids, 7 boys. And you listen to them talk. And they both approach life with their kids with this get over it attitude. I think it's great. Instead of sitting down trying to placate every little offense, that's not preparing your kids for real life. You can't placate every little offense. And they both do it by not putting up with any amount of whining out of their kids. I mean, I've listened to some of their stories about how things were handled when they were kids. I mean, the Cavanaughs, 11 kids, 7 boys. And, you know, how do you feed them? You put 3 meals on the table. When it's gone, it's done. And if you're not there and you're not on time, you get left out. I'm sorry. So, well, I wouldn't do that. You didn't have 11 kids. On an electrician's salary living in a 2-flat in Philadelphia. There's just a certain toughness there that I like. There's a certain approach to, you know, life's not always going to hand you a platter like the one up there with everything so nicely arranged. And here you go. Life's going to hand you a mess sometimes. And you know what you're going to do? Just deal with it. Handle it. No, not anymore. We want to have this soft, indulging approach to handling all the problems for our children, to make sure that they have this existence growing up where there's never, ever anything that, oh, troubles their souls. Good luck. That's not going to happen. Amen and amen. Parents who try to manufacture this completely fair, utopian type existence, they're not preparing their kids. You know, when they're not treated fair by an employer or someone else later in life, are they going to run to mommy and daddy to help manufacture another utopian situation? Huh? You know, when Ben was in Oklahoma City, his boss took over $700 that belonged to Ben. Didn't give it to him. $700 of his pay. So I guess he's supposed to fall apart and grovel on the ground till daddy gets there and sets that man straight. Folks, life's not always fair. Just doesn't happen that way. Do not allow your children to whine. Never give them anything they want if they whine for it. Pardon me. When they learn, they can get a lot more attention by not whining than whining. They'll do less whining. Did you hear that? You mean mommy pays more attention to me, dad pays more attention to me when I'm not whining? Maybe I won't whine. Problem is, we pay all the attention to them when they're whining. So correction is necessary concerning whining. And the second thing about this, where areas of correction, is talking back. That's got to be dealt with. Now, here, we all want an open line of communication with our kids. Right? That's one of the things I ask the seniors at the senior appointment. How's your communication with your dad and mom? How's your line of communication? Always ask that. We want our children carrying on a meaningful thread of communication with us. That's vitally important. However, when the child talks back, is mouthy, that's something that must be stopped immediately. It's a show of disrespect. It's completely out of order. I'll tell you what's helpful in that situation. It's helpful when dad has mom's back and vice versa. When a child talks back or mouths off to mom and dad hears it and jumps all over that child. Or a child, you know, talks back to dad and mom hears it and jumps all over that child. That is a great deterrent to talking back. And it shows a unified front on behalf of dad and mom. Look, we are your parents. You may not always understand or even like what we say, but you're not going to mouth off to your parents. You're not going to mouth off to us. If they're allowed to talk back to parents, they're going to talk back to other adults. They're going to talk back to their teachers. Talking back is learned at home. And if you have trained your child not to talk back, and they come home from school or Sunday school, and they talk back to you, then you just put an end to it right there. Because when they hear it somewhere else, you know where they're going to test it out? At home. They're going to hear it somewhere else. They're going to bring it home. Squash that. Squash it. You know, there's way, way too much emphasis has been placed on this idea of letting the children express themselves. I think that was Spock. I think that was Benjamin Spock. Now, don't hold me to that. But I think that was Benjamin Spock who promoted this whole idea of a child expressing themselves. You got to let them express themselves. And this idea of constantly expressing themselves. And I'll tell you what, folks. The public schools have adopted that pretty good. I forget who I was talking to and what school district it is. It might be here. I don't remember. But this certain school district, they have rooms where when kids pitch a fit, they take them to the room, put them in the room, close the door, and let them pitch a fit. And throw things. Smash things, just whatever they want to do in there for as long as they want to do it until they get it all out. That's when they're about that tall. You know what happens when they grow up and they're 19 and 20 and 21? You got the summer of 2020 when all over the country they're turning over police cars and setting fires in federal buildings. And making a mess out of downtown of major cities, expressing themselves. But it's not in a classroom in a public school building. It's on the streets of our major cities. We have bedlam and chaos that the liberals called mostly peaceful protests. Peaceful. My eye. Turning police cars over is not peaceful. Setting fires in federal buildings and smashing the windows of police stations is not peaceful. But that was an expression of themselves. They throw fits. And that's happening, okay? I don't know if you saw the video of the school bus incident this week somewhere. I don't know where it was. But there were two boys who literally beat a 9-year-old girl. Beat her. Nobody stopped them. Adults. I guess I just, you know, a lot of pastors, when they quit pastoring and they're just preaching some, they sometimes drive school bus. I can't do that. If that happened on the bus I was driving, I'd pull that sucker over so fast. And I'd get myself, I'd probably end up in jail. I mean, these kids are pounding, pounding on this 9-year-old girl, expressing themselves. Yeah, I rode the school bus when I was a kid. I guess I thought it was a little crazy at times, but my goodness, it was like kindergarten compared to today. This is nuts. It's nuts. I'm not so worried about that happening. I'm going to tell you where that starts. I'm going to tell you where it starts. Talking back. Mouthing off. Mom and dad just allow it to happen and actually engage with the child. In expression. I think there's a better way to engage in expression. You got to cut that out. You've got to stop that, folks. Put a stop to it immediately. And any adult knows the difference, okay? When a child's expression of themselves, of themselves includes talking back to parents, when they dislike or disagree with something that was done or said, that expression has gone too far. And any wise parent will know the difference and put a stop to it immediately. That's the areas of correction. How many more are there? I don't know. But whining and talking back. You say, well, Pastor, why are you only doing those two? And why those two? Well, we have a school. And I'm not in every classroom all day long. Never. But I'm around long enough to hear people talk. I will tell you, whining needs to be rectified. And talking back. And now, parents, let me talk to you about this and I'll be done. And that's the rod of correction. Look at Proverbs 22. I'm not going to be long on this. And I know your stomach tightens and you swallow deep and your heart rate increases and your palms begin to sweat at the thought of correcting your child with a rod. I know. What do you want me to do? Should I just tear this out? 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It's without question that God expects parents to correct their children, and God even gave them a tool to use when verbal correction is not enough. I don't think you jump to this immediately. I think you've got to have a structured order with your children that they know when this line is crossed, this has to be used. Okay? I don't think you get frustrated and angry and aggravated and jerk your child up and wail on them and you put them... I've done my biblical duty. No, you haven't done anything. All you've done is express yourself. There's a way to do it. There's a way to do it biblically. God called it the rod of correction. I don't know where God named any other tool that can be used to help correct your child. But he did here in the book of Proverbs. And I will say this. It's sad that a rod of correction is necessary in the rearing of children. But you know why? No parent enjoys that part of child rearing. No parent enjoys that part of child rearing. It grieved me. First of all, not only because it took time, but just because I had to do it. That's sad. But I will tell you what's sadder. What's sadder is that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And that's what God said. And because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, it's necessary for parents to use the rod of correction. People, unbinding foolishness from a child's nature is accomplished by the rod of correction. I didn't write that. God wrote it. Maybe some of you need to write God a letter and just tell him you're having a hard time with what he wrote. What else can you do? Let me know if he answers you. And you know, it's well known that some parents don't use this biblical means of correction. And if you choose to disobey biblical truth in your home, that's your business. But I don't ever want to hear that you ever advise other parents in this church not to use this method based on your own philosophies and ideas about what the rod of correction is. I'm going to tell you what the rod of correction is. It's the rod of correction. Look it up. Slice it, dice it, cut it any way you want to. Look at the words. Look at the definitions. The definition of the word rod means a branch, a stick, a staff. That's what it means. Young parents who take the advice of others whose kids are not even out of high school yet are taking a big gamble based on unproven results. Unproven results. I think you better heed the admonition of Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child. And the verse goes on to specifically mention the rod. I know what I'm doing tonight. I know we're live streaming. You know what I trust God to do? I trust God to protect me. Because I'm not going to keep truth from you. Because I'm afraid of our godless government. And if you think I'm talking about beating a child, you're out of your head. And I'm not even going to go into it. I've done it enough. But I have turned former members of this church, while they were members, I've turned them in to Illinois DCFS for kicking and smashing their children's head into a bus window. That's not the rod of correction. And I'll turn anybody else in a heartbeat who acts like that. That's where our government has a legitimate interest in the safety of our children. When you got some maniac who can't control himself. And you got people that work in law enforcement around here that could probably give you some sick stories. Being called into certain situations where they've seen abused children, how sick it is. Sick. I am not talking about that. I'm talking about a properly administered method of correction that God told his people to use with their children when necessary. There's something about the sting of a rod that's different from all other type instruments. A branch. How many of those did I pick off the tree and bring in to my dad? Yow. Huh? Use what you choose. But I'd be careful of using something different than what the Bible says. Rod is used in conjunction with correction in two different verses in Proverbs. And truth matter is, once is enough. Twice nails it down. Nails it down. Now, what are the benefits of obeying God when it comes to the correction of our kids? Well, Proverbs 29:17 says this, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Correct means to rectify, to set right. If you'll set your children right when they are wrong, and you'll do that when they're young, you know what they're going to bring you down the road? They're going to bring you rest. Now, they all got to make their own decisions. Sometimes they break your hearts. But that doesn't mean you abandon what God said to do. You know, some years ago, Brother Wayne Irvin helped me add a deck, just a very small deck on the front of my house. front of my house was odd. You came out the front door, and there was just two little like concrete steps there. That's all that was there. It looked funny. And we got along with that for years. But then, you know, he helped me put a little deck on there. And, you know, we set the posts around, and then he had to go. And I was left to set the last two posts that were at the bottom of the stairs. It's not a big deck, so I think there's one, two, and the third step, you're on the deck. So the little stairway comes down two steps, and then you're on the ground. And I'm going to set the two posts that are right there. Sidewalk comes off the lane, the two posts, the steps up to the deck. So I set those posts. And sometime after I set those posts and was letting them set up good before I did anything else, I noticed I'd come in out of the lane. I look, and that post on the right didn't look right. It bothered me. And finally, I went and got my level and I put it on there. Sure enough, it was just out of level. And I kind of ignored it. I thought, man, that's hardly not enough. I'm almost within tolerance there. But every time I'd come in that lane and leave that lane, you know where I'd look? I'd look at that post. Every time. I couldn't back out or drive in every stinking time. Look at that post. And so finally, I dug it out. Reset it with my level. Tamped it all in. Put the sackcrete around it. Got it all right. And I had to dig out the old sackcrete. You know what I'm talking about? And dig it out and bust it off the post. It took some work. But when it was all done, you know, I hardly ever look at that thing. Hardly ever. I drive by and never look at it. Never. I guess I'm at rest. I guess I'm at rest. You want rest someday? Correct it. And the sooner you start, the better off you'll be. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll please help our parents and their families. God, go over to King's Kids and see all those little ones running around over there, elementary kids. It's amazing to me. So I pray that you'll please give them great wisdom and discernment in the rearing of their children. And as they start out at a very young age, I pray that they will obey you in this matter of the correction of children. And delight in their kids like you delight in us enough to correct us when we're wrong. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if the Lord God spoke to your heart tonight. And I'm telling you, folks, I go over to King's Kids. It's amazing to see all those kids over there. That's a wonderful thing. I think, you know, if 75% of these kids would turn out to serve God, what an army this would be. What an army. Just live right. So let's do our part. Now, if you need to go home and get diligent about this, then the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, then it's time to use the altar. You know that. Rededicate yourself. Commit yourself to it. Maybe some things you need to get started in your home. If you're not saved, the altar is always open for that, or baptism, as the Lord directs. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And we have the invitation hymn tonight. You obey the Lord.